Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
He was not going to be content with the things of this world. His eyes, can I say it this way? His eyes were fixed on what we would call today heaven. I'm passing through this place. Dude, I have got a home somewhere else whose architect and builder is the Lord. I believe this is a spectacular example for you and me today, that we should be those in the midst of this place saying, God, my eyes are on heaven.
Man, that's a heavy truth. I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself that I'm not made for this world every day. Can you relate to feeling like an outsider? The truth is that as Christians, we are outsiders. While the world is making its home here on earth, our home isn't here. It's in heaven. In today's message, Pastor Michael will teach you that you are a pilgrim, simply passing through, living in the in-between until the day comes when you reach your eternal home in heaven. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 12 as he begins his message, No Turning Back.
Once we started something that we're really excited about, that we're sort of committed to, that, you know, we're ready to go for, whether that be a new exercise regime or whatever, you know, like we're ready, man, we're excited, we made this New Year's resolution or whatever, there's a tendency in a lot of us to, we get into it a little bit, it turns out not to be exactly like we expected, and we want to throw in the towel. We want to lay down and quit. We want to turn back. Well, as Christians, that unfortunately seems to happen to people. As I've been doing this now for a few years, I've seen people who have started this thing in this race, we can call it. Paul calls it a race that we run. But we start this thing and they're excited about it and they're attending and they're really diving into the word or whatever. And then something happens that doesn't turn out to be like maybe what they thought. Life gets hard and they have a tendency to quit, to turn back to the old way of life. I think of, remember, after Jesus died on the cross, right? His disciples, we find, went back after 3.5 years of living with the Messiah, watching him raise people from the dead, watching him do these incredible things, teach these awesome messages. After 3 years of that, as soon as he dies, we see them, what are they doing? They're on the sea fishing again. That's exactly what they used to do. Most of them were fishermen. And they went back, they turned back to their old way of life. And that's where Jesus finds them. He comes back to life. He finds them, you know, he's on the shore there. And they went back. So many times, I think that's a tendency for us. In my own life, I think of when I first graduated college and seminary, I was a youth pastor with teenagers for 8 years. And that's fun. Everybody should try it. And then everybody should quit it. No, I'm kidding. It's hard. But, you know, this was back in the early 40s. It's a while ago, and that was the 90s, actually, 80s. Anyway, we did this thing where we were trying to raise money for some good cause, and I can't even remember what it was, but we did a bike-a-thon, and everybody had to get a nickel for every mile that you were going to ride, and so you had to get all these sponsors, and the goal was to get 100 sponsors that would sponsor you for a nickel for every mile, and the whole state that we were living in, all these churches all came together. We were raising money for this cause, and so I'm pumping up the teenagers, the high schoolers, the junior hires, man, raise money, man, get a nickel for every mile, it's going to be awesome, and we're going to ride this thing. It was going to be 2 days. We're going to stay the night in a hotel, have breakfast in the morning, and bust out the next day and just ride all these miles. And so anyway, I had a pastor friend of mine say, hey, are you excited like yourself to do this? You've raised the money. And I was like, yeah, whatever. You know, we're just doing it for the Lord. And he goes, well, do you ride a bike? You have a bike? And I said, no, I actually don't even have a bike. I was just going to borrow one. He goes, well, I have an extra 10 speed. You know, do you want it? And I said, yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. I said, just bring it the day of the race. And he goes, you're not going to prepare? You're not going to get ready? I was like, no, man, come on. 24 or whatever, I can handle this. I'm good. I'm in shape. I can handle this. And he's like, I don't know, man. We're going a long way. So I was like, I can handle it. So the day of the race comes, I haven't prepared at all. I'm down in donuts and Danishes and Mountain Dew, you know, at 6 a.m. So we get all the kids and I'm pumping them up, man. We're going to do this, man, for Jesus. You know, and all the kids are like, yeah. So we get on the bike, man, and we start heading down. There's like literally 380, I think, bikes. And so we're all riding, man, and I'm in the front, man, I'm going, and then all of a sudden I'm in the middle, and then I'm in the back, and everybody's taking off. And there was a U-Haul trailer truck in the front with all these like Gatorade and stuff, you know, and we followed that. And then behind there was a white van, somebody's church van, and all the youth pastor wives were in that thing. It's like if medical, if somebody fell or something, they had a kit in there. So I'm right in front of this van, and there's one middle school, sixth grade girl who's behind me. I'm beating her. 380 are in front of me, okay? And this girl's a little bit overweight. She's a little, but she's precious. But I'm beating her. It's awesome. And so we're riding, and we go to this hill, man, and I'm trucking up the hill, and I can't even see anybody else, you know, and I'm just watching this girl, and I'm trying to beat her, and she just starts passing me. And she's pretty soon, I can't see her anymore. And the van pulls up next to me. This is a true story. All these youth pastor wives, and they're like, hey, Pastor Michael, you know, it's okay, you know, if you need to quit, it's all right, you know. And I'm like, man, I'm dripping wet, man. I'm just like, every muscle in my body hurts, man. And so I'm like, no, man, I can do this, I can do it. So I'm just going, and I'm just standing up, and I'm trying to go up this hill, and finally I had to get off, and I'm walking. They're like, it's okay, you know, we'll just, everybody's at the rest stop. They're all kind of waiting for us, and, you know, it's okay. So I'm like, oh. So I put the bike on the back or whatever. I get in there, and I'm just so embarrassed. I can't breathe, and I'm sweating, and they're all trying to make me feel good, and they're being Christian. So anyway, we pull into the rest stop, and they're ready to go, you know? And all the other pastors, dude, they are giving me a hard time. Like, they're like, you know, look at this little sixth grade girl. Anyway, so I'm like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just thought I was in better shape. You know, I don't know what's going on. And so they're like, well, let's look at your bike. So they take my bike off, and my back tire, the rim is supposed to be silver, but it's black. And I've worn the brake pads. They were stuck on. And I've worn them down to this. I don't even know what that looks like, you know? So this guy's like, look at it. So they undid it, and I did better the rest of the day. I've never wanted to quit anything more in my life. I tell you all that, it's just a stupid story. But here's the deal. Dude, there is no turning back if you're a Christian. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care what's piled up against you and what's against us right now in this culture that we live in that is absolutely carnal and just giving praise to the most sinful behaviors and things. We live in this day. I'm telling you, your parents, your grandparents, no other Christian has lived in the kind of perverse culture that you live in today. But for the Christian, there's no turning back. We cannot throw in the towel. We cannot quit. Amen? And that's the message. I'm done. Let's go. Now, let's read the Bible. In our text today, there's a guy. We're really beginning his life. We're going to be in it for a while. He's going to be called Abraham. At this point of the story, his name is Abram. God is going to change his name, and we'll talk about that in another time. But today, we're just starting his story. We actually started it last time. We read the first four verses of chapter 12 of Genesis, and today we're going to pick it up in verse 5. He, that's Abram, took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, sometimes pronounced Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he, that's Abram, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, and from there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, and pitched his tent. So as we are beginning this life of Abram here, we're starting to look into his life. I'm going to tell you a few things up front. Abram was not perfect. We're going to see this guy make a lot of mistakes in his life, okay? He's got this relationship with the Lord, but by no means is he perfect. But we're going to see a few things about Abram that I want to point out. One of them is this. Wherever he goes, he builds an altar. Like, you see this again and again. He builds an altar. Now, today, we don't build altars. Like, we're not into that. Like, we're not taking rocks and piling. You get some hippies that put the curtain. Is that what they call them? A cairn. That's not an altar. An altar back then, you'd stack the rocks, but you sacrificed an animal for it. It was a way to worship the Lord. right? So what does this tell us about Abraham? Everywhere he goes, he builds an altar. He's a worshiper. He's someone that takes a time out in the middle of his life and says, God, you are so important to me that I want to take a minute and adore you and lift your name up and recognize that you are greater than me. He's a worshiper. The second thing that we find here is that he is also a pilgrim. Okay? Now, we just finished Thanksgiving, so when I say pilgrim, you're thinking of a weird hat and high white socks or some weird, you know, outfit or whatever. That's not the kind of pilgrims that are in the Bible. This is a foreigner. It's translated in some of the English translations. It's an alien, it says, someone who's passing through. Many times in churches, we'll talk about what worshiping is and what a worshiper looks like, someone who takes time out to adore the Lord in our lives. But we don't often talk about what it means to be a pilgrim. Abram was both. A pilgrim is someone who is passing through. It's someone who is a foreigner in the land. They are an alien. They're not residents of that area. And so we see Abram here building an altar. He's a worshiper, but he's also passing through. He's a pilgrim. He's a foreigner. We don't ever see him building a house anywhere they stop. He's always pitching a tent, or he's putting up a tent. A tent is a temporary, movable structure that you can live in, but it's not a permanent residence. And I've been thinking about that this week. Abram, he's a worshiper and he's a pilgrim. He's not setting up permanent residence. And I was thinking, why? Why didn't he ever build a house? We're going to find out the dude had a lot of money. He could have built up mansions, you know, and lived there just for a season, maybe the on season, and then lived somewhere else. Just kidding. Not really. Anyway. He never did. He never set up one residence. And I was thinking, why is that? And then I looked in the New Testament. Pretty awesome. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, there's a chapter. We call it the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about all these Bible heroes and what they did and how awesome they were. And it mentions Abram. And it mentions him at this point of his life. And I want to read this to you because it lets us know why he never set up a permanent residence. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 9. It says, by faith, he, that's Abram, stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. Verse 10, listen to this. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Why did he always set up tents and not ever build a permanent house? Because Abram was a man who was never content with where he was. He was always looking forward to what? To a place that God himself was building. The architect, the builder was Almighty God. And that's what Abram wanted. He was not going to be content with the things of this world. His eyes, can I say it this way? His eyes were fixed on what we would call today heaven. I'm passing through this place. Dude, I have got a home somewhere else whose architect and builder is the Lord. I believe this is a spectacular example for you and me today, that we should be those in the midst of this place saying, God, my eyes are on heaven. This is why we come together once a week, and it's important to come together, rub up against other people that are as weird as we are, who believe in this invisible God that we cannot see, so that we can remind each other, dude, it's not about this life. We got a home in heaven. Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you, dude. It's going to be awesome, my translation. That's where we fix our eyes. So listen, we should be those that worship Jesus, build altars all throughout life, and we stop and say, God, thank you. We love you. We worship you. But we should also be those who consider ourselves pilgrims. We consider ourselves foreigners and strangers in this land. We are not those that are content with this life. I don't care how much money you get, how many things you possess. Bro, you will never be content in this life. All you got to do is start looking at interviews with famous people, famous celebrities and stuff. And you find that after they've slept with over thousands of people or whatever, after they've done every type of drug, after they've experienced every type of pleasure that this world has to offer, you find that they're still empty on the inside. You know why? Because all of us were created to know the Master, to know God. We are foreigners here, dude. We are weirdos in this land. And we're not to be content with this life. This idea that I'm preaching right now is all throughout the Bible, by the way. Let me give you a few scriptures, okay? Peter in 1 Peter 1:1 says, Peter, he's writing a letter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. To those chosen living as exiles, dispersed abroad. That word exiles in other English translations says foreigners or aliens. Peter says, I'm writing to you guys living on all these weird places that are hard to pronounce. I'm writing to you, and I know that you're exiles. I know you're foreigners. I get it, man. The whole letter is about encouraging them as they're doing that. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the next verse, he says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles, foreigners and aliens, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. In Hebrews chapter 11, that same hall of faith, a little bit down, verse 13, it says, these all, talking about all these Bible heroes, they died in faith, although they hadn't received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and here it is, and they confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents of this earth. What made them Bible heroes? They confessed that they were temporary residents of this earth. How about you? How about me? Do I see this as a temporary resident? This tent is movable. I'm not putting up a home here. I'm not building my house here. Are you with me? These scriptures, they're talking about people who were considered strange in their land because they didn't consider this earth their permanent home. And I mean, isn't that what we are supposed to be, right? We're different. We're crazy. We're weird. And I think over the last 30, 40 years, we've worked so hard to sort of fit in a little bit with the world, right? You know, we want to relate to them. We have tattoos and, you know, we wear jeans and we're not like, you know, the old church used to be because we want to be relatable to the world. And in that sense, I went to a church one time. They literally had fog machines and lasers ripping through the worship. It was awesome. I was like, yeah, like this is yes, you know, this is awesome. I wonder if in our attempts to try to be so relatable to the world, we've become too much like the world, not outwardly, in our hearts. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. But God looking at this, gang, we are to be those that are different, separated, foreigners, aliens, strangers in this world, pilgrims. So let's keep going. Chapter 12 goes on. I ended in halfway through verse 8 there. It goes on to say, country east of Bethel, pitch his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Again, we see he built an altar to the Lord there and he called on the name of the Lord, and then Abram journeyed in stages to the Negev. So in other words, he was going towards someplace, but he would do it in stages. He would put up a tent, okay? So listen, Abram puts up his movable tent in this very specific place that the Bible gives us. I'll be honest with you, sometimes the Bible gives us details, and I don't give a rip. I mean, anybody else understand what I'm saying?
It's like, and he put his tent up with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And I'm like, who cares?
You know what I'm saying? Does anybody else like that? Like, who cares? Okay. I honestly believe that God gives us these funky little details for a reason. You know what the word Bethel in Hebrew means? Beth means house of, and El is a name of God. El Shaddai, Elohim. Beth El is the house of God. Jesus was born in a town called Bethlehem. You know what that means? Beth, the house of Lehem means of bread. He was born in the house. Isn't that so cool? Jesus calls, I am the bread of life. Where were you born? In the oven. The house of bread. I love that. Anyway, Bethel, okay? So Bethel means the house of God. He builds his tent, specifically we're told, with the house of God to the west, and with Ai, really cool name for a city, Ai, to the east. You know what Ai means in Hebrew? You ready for this? A heap of ruins, or a dump. So now, why do we have this little weird detail given to us? Who cares? Anybody care? No, nobody cares. Why are we giving it? I think we're giving it to us because, again, it's a lesson for us to look at and see today. He pitches his tent in this exact place with the house of God to the west and the dump on the right. And he's right in the middle. This means that when he would wake up in the morning and look to the east at the sunrise, he would see the dump. He would see the house of ruins, right? And at night, when he would go to bed, he'd look to the west and he would see over the house of God, the sun setting. I think that this is a little bit like you and like me today. He's an example to us that we are in this movable tent temporarily. We are to be those who are between the dump, the culture, the world, with heaven in front of us, the house of God before us. And this is where we reside. We don't yet reside in heaven, the house of God. At night, we see, we look forward. We're like, oh man, that's where we're going. But in the morning, every morning, we wake up and we got to look at Ai. We got to look at our culture. We got to look at this world. This, can I say dump? Say, man, look at how beautiful it is. It is, but culturally, this is a world full of pain, full of temptation and sin and trials and tribulation and tests every day. That's what I wake up looking at. But at night, I'm looking forward to the house of God, to where I am going. Can anybody relate to this? Living in this in between. We are to be those that live in between. We're not in heaven yet. Sometimes Christians, we try to show that, like, oh yeah, well, you know, we're so holy and we're righteous, and you come into church and it feels like, ooh, holy, and it's big and awesome, and everything's really spiritual. It's like we try to almost bring heaven to earth. It's never gonna happen. Because you know what happens? It can be groovy in here, but then you got to walk out those doors and face the dump. You got to face work and coworkers that are dropping F-bombs every other word and turning on the television and being just bombarded by sin. All the time, this is what faces us. We are to be those that live somehow in between. We try. We can't bring heaven to earth. We can have for little bits of time, but then it doesn't last. But we're those that live in the in-between. You with me? Amen. This is who we are called to be. It's what Abram was called to be. And as we find ourselves in the in-between, as we find ourselves not really part of the world, but also not yet part of heaven, what are we supposed to do? I would suggest one of the things we do is what Abram did. We build an altar often. We are those who worship the Lord often. I don't care if it's a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday. You stop wherever you're at. You put on some Christian music. I don't know, whatever you got to do just to recognize, God, you're above me. This is all about you. Refocus my heart and my mind today on you. And remind me that I'm just temporarily moving through this place. We should have the house of God, the cross before me, the world behind me. Amen? That's what we need. That whole idea reminds me of a scripture in the book of Philippians. Chapter 3, and I know everybody knows this, okay? Look at this verse. Read these words. Paul's talking. He said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. In other words, I don't consider that I'm in heaven yet. I haven't got this yet, okay? But one thing I do consider, listen, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. This is Paul, man. This dude was on fire for Jesus. Like nobody, you could put him in prison, dude. You could try to throw rocks and kill him. You could shipwreck him. Nothing was making this dude turn back. He says, and here's the deal. I haven't gotten there yet. I get it. I'm just like you. I don't consider that. But I'll tell you one thing I do consider, dude. I am leaving the past behind and I'm rocking towards the future with God.
Our time with you today on Burning Hearts is coming to a close, but that doesn't mean you have to stop studying the Word. Take some time today to review the passage from the book of Genesis or turn to another book in the Bible. There's so much to learn from Scripture, and we're glad you've chosen to study it with us. If you missed any part of today's teaching or want to explore more of Pastor Michael's message, head on over to our website, thealpinechapel.com. If you're in the Telluride area and would like to come visit us this weekend, we'd love to have you do so. The Alpine Chapel meets every Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. to worship, learn from the Bible, and just enjoy being together as a family of faith. If you're curious about any unknowns before you come, look under the menu at thealpinechapel.com and find I'm New Here FAQs. There's some helpful information there for you. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. An easy way to get in touch with us for any questions or comments is by going to the contacts page. You can send us an email with anything you're wondering about, or if you just want to get in touch, be sure to let us know you've been listening to Burning Hearts. And you can also share with us what you've been learning from the teachings. You can also submit prayer requests that you feel comfortable sharing. Although our time with you today has come to an end, we're thankful that you've tuned in. And we look forward to the next edition, right here on Burning Hearts.